Our youngest daughter, Amber, is finishing up her first month of nurse's training at Loma Linda University. And even though she's far away from home, thanks to the wonders of modern technology and the internet, we have been able to actually see her and talk with her just about every day. And it's good to be able to know that she's doing well, but it's also giving us a little bit of an insider's look at healthcare in the United States today. And even though she's just in her first month, she's already doing clinicals and actually working with patients. And she shared with us how one of her clinical instructors in one of her lectures talked about present-day healthcare and things like health insurance, and I kind of scratched my head that even nurses need to be aware of insurance issues. And the nurse talked about how right now at the medical center there is a child who is being cared for, and the hospital up to this point has spent $8 million caring for this one child. And I don't know if you can wrap your mind around $8 million. And I had to ask myself, who is going to pay that bill? I can just imagine the insurance company putting their lawyers to work, finding some loophole in the policy that will allow the insurance company to say, we don't have to cover that. And there's no way any family that I can think of can afford an $8 million bill. But what about the richest person in the world today? Would they have a problem paying $8 million? Who's the richest person in the world? I thought it was Bill Gates. I hear his name, but I checked on the internet. It is a gentleman named Carlos Slim Helu, who lives in Mexico. He has gathered most of his wealth through telecommunications. Bill Gates, his net worth is about $56 billion. Carlos Slim Helu, according to Forbes magazine, is worth $74 billion. Now, imagine if you were to go to Mr. Helu and ask him, would you pay this $8 million bill? What would it be like for him to pay that bill with a net worth of $74 billion? I did some calculating. $8 million would be 1/10,000th of his net worth. And maybe to put it in terms that you might be able to relate to, imagine if you had $100,000 in your savings, in your checking, with your investments, and your retirement fund, all combined, $100,000. What would it be like for you if someone were to come and ask you to pay that bill, if you were Mr. Helu? It would be like asking you to give $10. Could you afford to give $10? You probably wouldn't even touch your savings, just open your wallet. That's what it would be like for Mr. Helu to pay $8 million. To us, $8 million is a lot of money, more money than we would ever see in a lifetime. But for this gentleman, it'd be as simple as opening his wallet and pulling something out. It's a matter of perspective, how you see the value of things. And that, I would suggest to you, is the lesson of the two parables that we are looking at this morning. We continue our series of sermons looking at the parables of Jesus. And this morning's parables are recorded for us in Matthew 13. And if you don't already have your Bible open to it, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, and 46. The parable of the hidden treasure, followed by the parable of the pearl of great price. The first parable that Jesus tells his listeners could probably relate to very easily and recognize that this could very well be something that had actually happened in real life. As we looked at last week's parable about the unjust steward, it was common for wealthy people to lease portions of their property out to common people so that they could farm the land. And here was probably a farmer who had leased a field to grow his crops. And one day as he is tilling the ground, he bumps into something, moves some dirt, and discovers hidden treasure. And what does he do? He covers it up, runs home, sells everything he has, takes the money, goes to the landowner, purchases the field, so that he now not only takes possession of the field, but also the treasure that it contains. Now, was he being dishonest? He's being shrewd. Well, he probably knew that this landowner obviously had no clue that this treasure was present. And it was probably also understood that this treasure had been there probably for years and years and years, for generations, maybe even for centuries. It had been forgotten. It was for whoever would find it. And by taking ownership of the land, he was also taking ownership of the treasure. What did it cost him? Everything he had, but he recognized that what he would obtain in exchange was worth many times more what he was giving up in order to possess the land and the treasure. That's also the point of the next parable that Jesus told about the merchant looking for pearls. And in the process of looking for pearls, he finds one particular pearl that he recognizes immediately is almost priceless. And he runs home, sells everything that he has in order to be able to buy this one pearl. He also recognizes that what he has given up in order to possess this one pearl is nothing in comparison to the worth and value of that one great pearl. Both men recognize the value of what they are possessing, and they're willing to give up everything in order to possess that. And they recognize they are losing absolutely nothing. In fact, they are gaining everything by taking possession of the treasure for the farmer and of that one great pearl for the merchant. Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinite value. But in order to possess it, you need to give up everything you have. But once you give up everything and take possession of salvation, claim your place in the kingdom, what you have in return is worth so much more than what you gave up. The farmer is doing that joyfully. In the years that I've been a pastor, I've quite frequently heard people say, "Why do we make it so difficult for people to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What about Peter in Acts 2? He preached one sermon, and he didn't even finish his sermon. But they end up baptizing 3,000 people right after the sermon. But we Adventists, if somebody says they want to be baptized and join our church, we put them through weeks and weeks and sometimes even months of Bible studies before we'll baptize them. And the suggestion I've heard many, many times is, why don't we just baptize somebody into Christ and then worry about church membership later on down the road? That way we can baptize so many more people and bring salvation to people so much more easily. Why do we have to make it so hard?" Well, what does the Bible tell us? If you'll keep your finger here, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will look at verses 12 and 13. Notice what Paul says here. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Paul is saying when we are baptized into Christ, we are also baptized into what? Into his body. And he says, we are one body. That body has many different parts, but it's still one body. He's talking about the church there in Corinth. Paul is saying, even though you have many members, you are still one body, one church. Being baptized into Christ also means being baptized into his body, becoming a member of his church. The Bible doesn't separate the two. They're both one and the same. So why do we make it so difficult? I don't think we're making it difficult. I think all we're doing is following what Jesus is teaching here in these parables. How much did these men have to give up in order to possess the treasure or the pearl? Everything. And I'm sure we can imagine when these men ran home to their families, to their wives, and they started gathering everything up and saying, we need to sell everything. Can you imagine how their wives reacted? Or their neighbors? There's something wrong with these people. But that's what Jesus is saying we need to do. We need to give up everything if we truly want to possess salvation. But isn't salvation by grace? Isn't salvation a gift? Why do we need to give up everything? Salvation is indeed a gift. It is purely by grace. We cannot do anything to earn it. However, if we truly want to possess it, it requires the death of self. What makes salvation so difficult is the sinful nature that all of us are born with. And that sinful nature causes us to want to put self first, to make self most important. And as long as self is alive, there's this barrier between us and God that makes it difficult and maybe even impossible for us to really receive and hold on to salvation. And that's why Jesus said, these men sold everything. God is saying, you need to be willing to give up everything, to let go completely of self before you can really possess salvation. Because as long as a little bit of self is there, there'll always be that barrier that will keep salvation a little bit farther away from us. They didn't sell part of their goods and say, well, later on we'll sell the rest and then we'll take the treasure or the pearl. They did it completely, all at once. And that's what the Adventist Church is trying to teach people. If you truly want to receive salvation, there needs to be a total commitment, a total surrender of self. Every part of you. It's not just about showing up for worship whenever you feel like it. It's a complete transformation of your lifestyle. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, what you do with your time, what you watch on television, what you read, every part of your life, God is saying, it has to be mine. If we hold back any part, we put our salvation at risk. And it's not because God has made it difficult. It's because we make it difficult on ourselves. And the only way it works is when we say, okay, God, I am completely yours. As difficult as that is, if you keep your eye on the prize and you recognize how much it is truly worth, like the farmer, you will joyfully say, okay, God, I give it all up for you. In these two men, there was no hesitation, no reluctance to go home and sell everything, because they recognized the value of what they were about to possess. And when you truly recognize the value of salvation and what the kingdom of heaven is all about, you will be able to say, you know, it doesn't matter what the world has to offer, and it doesn't matter what my life is all about, I am willing to let everything go, because what God wants to give to me is worth so much more. There is nothing in this world that can compare with what God is offering. I want that. Anything I give up pales in comparison with the value of heaven and salvation. When we recognize that, when we keep our eyes fixed on heaven and on Jesus, then nothing else matters. We recognize the value of what's really important in life and recognize that the things of this world one day will all disappear and be worth nothing. For the last several months, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And right now, I'd like to share with you a modern parable, a parable about a father and son who enjoyed a very, very special relationship with each other, mostly because they were all they had, no other family, no other close relatives. Both father and son shared a very special love for art, and the father was especially proud that his son had developed the ability to recognize a true masterpiece when he saw it. And father and son would travel around the world buying precious pieces of art, and the father, being wealthy, could afford to buy these masterpieces. They take them home and put them on display in their huge mansion. Well, one day in the winter time, the country where they lived became engulfed in a war. And along with other young men around his age, the son was drafted and forced to join the battle in the country's military. It took only a few weeks before the father received the dreaded news, the thing that he had feared the most from the day his son left home to join the war. His son had been killed in battle. His father sank into a deep depression, and he felt as if life was particularly cruel because Christmas was approaching, and while everyone around him was celebrating the holiday, he was mourning the death of his precious son. On Christmas Day, there was a knock on his door. He opened the door, and there was a young man standing there carrying a large package. The young man introduced himself as a friend of his son. So the father invited him in, and the young man told the father, "Your son was so brave and so heroic. He saved the lives of so many of our fellow soldiers. And in fact, it was while he was saving my life that he was killed." And the father began to weep. The young man told the father that your son and I had become very close friends, and he had shared with me about the special relationship that the two of you shared, and especially the love of art that both of you enjoyed. He said, "I happen to be an artist, and so I have something that I want to give you. To the best of my ability, I painted a portrait of your son." Handed the father the package, and the father slowly unwrapped the package, and when he looked at the portrait, he could not believe his eyes. This young artist had been able to capture perfectly the love and the caring and kindness that he knew dwelled within his son. The eyes, the expression on the face, everything was just perfect. And he was just overwhelmed, that he was speechless. He says, "I cannot thank you enough for this. You don't realize what a precious gift you've given to me." And the young man said, "I owe my life to your son. And this was the best that I could do to show my gratitude for what he did to save my life." The father took that portrait, went over to the fireplace where they had hung their most precious painting, removed the painting, and placed the portrait of his son above the fireplace. Several months later, the father got sick and died. When he died, the art world was abuzz because everyone knew there were no heirs and that everything that the father possessed would be auctioned. And so they eagerly anticipated the date of the auction. According to the father's will, the auction was to be held on the following Christmas Day. Christmas morning arrived. Art collectors and museum curators from around the world gathered at the auction house. The first piece of artwork that was placed up for auction was the portrait of the son. When the people gathered saw that, there began to be loud calls of protest and disgust. They said, we want to see the real artwork. We want to see the things of real value. But the auctioneer just waved his arm and said, who will bid on this painting? Silence. There was an old family friend who had showed up just to watch the proceedings. And when he saw that no one was bidding on the portrait of the son, he took out his wallet, looked in, and saw $10. And almost sheepishly, he waved his hand and said, $10. And the auctioneer looked around and asked, no other bid? Brought down his gavel and said, sold for $10. The auction is now over. Then the people erupted in anger. What about all of the other artwork? The auctioneer said, according to the Father's will, whoever takes the Son gets everything. When you take the Son, you get everything. When you take Jesus, you get everything. It will cost you your life, but what you get in return is more precious than anything you could ever give up. Are you willing to give up all to take possession of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with gratitude that you gave your Son in order for us to receive forgiveness for our sins, salvation, and the promise of eternal life in your heavenly kingdom. And this morning, Father, we've learned from Jesus that you ask that we surrender ourselves completely, entirely to you. And I would just invite you at this moment, if you have never made this decision, that if you would be willing to say to God, yes, I surrender myself completely to you. I want self to die so that Jesus can be mine. If this is your desire, would you just raise your hand where you're seated right now? And if you have already made this decision, but desire to recommit yourself to Jesus, would you also raise your hand? Heavenly Father, you see these hands. You see the desire to take possession of the most precious gift that heaven could offer us. Father, take us. Help us so that Jesus will always be ours, so that when he does return, we will all be ready to go home and enjoy heaven with you for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.